Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue looking at Jesus and the hidden glory of the cross, tonight we will take a look at Jesus' glory hidden in his stumbling. Mark chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. It's page 1021 in the Pew Bible. Mark 15, beginning at verse 17. They, the soldiers, put a purple robe on Jesus, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. This is the word of our God. So what's on your bucket list? You know, the list of experiences or achievements that a person hopes to accomplish sometime in his or her life. What do you hope to do? Where do you dream of going sometime before you die? Now, if we were to look at every one of our bucket lists and compare them, I would suspect that they would be incredibly diverse. If we were faithful Jews, however, we would all have one thing, the same thing, on or near the top of our bucket list. We would all dream of a pilgrimage to the holy city. Sometime during our life, we would hope to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. For the devout Jew, celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem was and still is huge. And that's important for understanding as we take a closer look at Simon and the power of his story. So who exactly is Simon? We don't know a lot about him. His hometown was called Cyrene. It's a Greek colony on the northeastern coast of Libya. That's northern Africa. It's kind of the center there of that map. You can kind of orient yourself. It was a town that was very Jewish, considering 25% Jewish in population. And its people keep popping up in the book of Acts over and over again, which is unusual because the city is so far away from Jerusalem, nearly 900 miles. To travel from Cyrene to Jerusalem would have been a huge undertaking in Simon's day, up to a month's journey. Because Simon lives so far away from Jerusalem, there's a good chance that this was his first pilgrimage, his first visit to the holy city. And because he was so far away, it could very well be his last, a once-in-a-lifetime event. With that in mind, imagine the anticipation, the excitement, the wonder that Simon experienced as he made this journey. 100,000 pilgrims, an estimate, from all over the world, coming together in the greatest of Jewish cities to celebrate, at least at that time, the greatest deliverance in the history of God's people. Imagine Simon's first glimpse of the city as he saw it situated, nestled on the side of the mountain, its walls thick and formidable. Rising majestically, the temple, really the center focus. And in the midst of that, tall and impressive, golden and glistening in the sun, the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt with his people here on earth. Now, as Simon got closer to the city, the roads would become more and more crowded. When he finally entered in, probably through the western gate, it would be like a sea of people making their way up toward the temple through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. And it's there that the scene of our text takes place. There, Simon suddenly saw something making its way the opposite direction toward him. As he squinted to see what it was, he was shocked by what he saw. Three men carrying huge beams were struggling toward him down the hill. Several soldiers were urging them on. Every once in a while, he could hear the clear, crisp crack of a whip. He was witnessing a death march. These three men carrying the beams were about to be crucified. Now, Simon knew better than to get involved with local problems, especially if it had anything to do with Roman soldiers. But here he was in this sea of people, no place to go. What was he to do? And as this procession got closer, he began to hear the intensity of the anger being expressed, especially against the second of these prisoners. As this man struggled forward, he noticed what looked like a band of thorns woven together, shoved down on his head like some cruel joke of a crown. He looked exhausted as he stumbled under the weight of that cross. And then it happened, and Simon gasped as he fell flat on his face, the weight of the cross crushing his body into the pavement and dirt. Here we pause our story for just a moment. Jesus stumbles and falls. Not into sin like Peter or you or me, but physically under the weight of this cross. Jesus stumbles and falls because he has had no sleep and probably has not had anything to eat or to drink since the night before. The flogging, the whipping, and the beating have caused him to lose a large amount of blood, and now they take this heavy wooden beam, heave it on his shoulders, and expect him to somehow carry this up to Golgotha. But he can't do it. He cannot carry that cross. The creator of the universe stumbles in exhaustion. The God who fashioned the mountains and carved out the depths of the ocean with his almighty power falls under the weight of this cross. And it's here then that we see the hidden glory. Because Jesus certainly could have carried that cross. He could have spoken a word and it would have floated above him all the way up that hill. And would it have been such a crime if Jesus had used his almighty power to stand up straight and tall and march up to the altar of the cross? Would it have been so terrible to spite the devil and everyone who was mocking him by showing at least some dignity on the way to his death? But Jesus wouldn't do it. He refused. Because Jesus is taking our place. And he is going to suffer every bit of what we should have suffered. That's how much he loves us. That's his glory. Not a glory that is meant to be seen and wondered at, but a glory that takes every opportunity possible to show his love for us. Jesus wants us to see and to know that the price that he is paying for our salvation is full price. The suffering decreed for humankind in the Garden of Eden was real, And the suffering, therefore, of the one who takes our place must be real. So Jesus stumbles and falls, and he stains the pavement with his blood. Suddenly, Simon felt a gruff hand grab him by the sleeve and pull him out into the middle of the street, the middle of this ugly procession. "You carry the cross," the soldier barks. It takes a moment, of course, for these words even to register for Simon. And then he's thinking, "Me? Carry the cross?" Everything inside of him shouts, "No way, there's no way that I can carry that cross. It's bloody. If I touch that cross, I will be unclean. I will not be able to celebrate the Passover. And besides, if I carry that cross, what's everyone else going to think? They're going to think I'm the one who's the criminal, that I deserve this kind of death." And isn't that exactly the way it is? When God brings a cross into our lives, we weren't expecting it. We weren't looking for it. We had completely different plans. We were happily heading one way, looking to do the things that we wanted to do, and suddenly we're doing something that we never thought we would ever have to do. We find ourselves in the last place we'd ever want to be. And just what is a cross anyways? We talk about carrying a cross, right? I think so often when we talk about carrying a cross, we have in mind something uncomfortable in life that we just have to deal with, like cars breaking down and bills and sickness. But that's not what Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus meant that when we follow him, we will have struggles that we otherwise wouldn't have because we follow him. Ridiculed because we take the Bible seriously, that's a cross. Losing our job because we just can't stand for what's going on there, that's a cross. Struggling to say no to selfishness and greed and lust because we love Jesus, that is a cross. Carrying Jesus' cross, I guess you could say for Simon, was definitely a cross. A cross that changed his life forever. Of course, Simon at the time is thinking that this is the worst possible thing that could ever happen to him. He's asking, "Why God? Why me? Why now?" But the truth of the matter is, it's the Lord's great love for Simon that brought this cross into his life. I mean, Simon was making his way up to the temple where he would slaughter a lamb, and he would celebrate a deliverance that was really only just a foreshadowing, a picture of the deliverance he really needed. Under the cross, the Lord brought Simon face to face with the real Passover lamb. If God hadn't stopped Simon dead in his tracks, if Simon hadn't been forced to carry that cross, he might have never found what it was he was truly looking for. He was looking for Jesus. While carrying the cross, Simon saw how perfect love and grace responded to cruelty and injustice. While carrying the cross, Simon found his deliverer. He found the perfect Passover lamb. Now, there's a powerful lesson here for us. When God brings a cross into our lives, God has a purpose, he has a goal. And that goal is to bring us face to face with our deliverer, to see more clearly Jesus. Back to Simon's story. Simon knew that this request wasn't really a request from the soldier. So he knelt down, he picked up the cross, and the march continued. Some led, others followed. Some were shouting, a few spat on him, a handful were crying. But here's the deal. Instead of making his way up into the city, Simon suddenly finds himself making his way back out of the city. Simon struggled up the hill with that cross. The blood of the man beside him began to mingle with his own sweat. And at one point, he probably even managed to find the strength to look over to this man whose cross he was carrying. And what he did, what he saw, surprised him. Not anger or bitterness or remorse, but a look of gratitude. More than that, compassion and love. When they finally reached the top of that hill, the soldier told Simon he could put down the cross and leave. But did he? Or did he stand at the distance and watch? The rough nails driven into Jesus' hands and feet, the cross stretched between earth and heaven, those mocking and jeering at him, and Jesus' response, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I don't believe that Simon ever made it to the temple that day. I believe that that day, God set Simon on a new path, a new journey, a journey in which he would realize that the sacrifice, his sacrifice of a lamb at Passover, wasn't going to be needed anymore, because God had brought him face to face with the sacrifice he truly needed, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross that he himself carried up to Golgotha. Now, why do I believe this? Well, in our reading, Mark introduced Simon this way. Remember, he said, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus." Now, as Mark writes, he assumes that his readers must know who this Alexander and Rufus are. Why would he otherwise include their names? Now, it's largely believed that Mark wrote his gospel for the Christians in Rome. Later, Paul will also write a letter to the Romans. And in the closing of that letter, he sends this greeting. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." Is this Rufus Simon's son? And if so, is Paul acknowledging here the second generation of Christ followers, making Simon the first? Our life stories and the crosses that we carry leave a legacy. God uses our cross bearing to not only draw us closer to Jesus, but also to introduce the cross to others, along with the glorious hope of heaven. Now, if that's true, and it is, then perhaps we would do well to rethink what's on the top of our bucket lists. More important than the experiences our hearts yearn for, the places we would love to go, is the journey God has planned out for us. The crosses that God has prepared for us. Crosses that are meant to draw us and others closer to the cross of Christ. The cross that changes everything. Amen. Please stand. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.